Of God continue to fill our hearts this morning as we worship, greet you in his name, in the name of Jesus. I'd like to draw your attention to a message from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is an account of a baptism, and we'd like to see what the scriptures say about this story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And I entitled the message, I Believe That Jesus Christ Is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is the title I've given to this. So we're going to break into, just start reading chapter 8 of the book of Acts, verse 26. And we're breaking into the story, maybe in a sense, but there's a transition here. There's a new paragraph, and so we're going to read this story, and then I have about 9 points from it. Verse 26, And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through as he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. There's many, many different interesting things about this account. And I can't get into all that. It's just a complete miraculous experience here. And there's the angel of the Lord speaking in verse 26, and in verse 29, we have the Spirit. I tend to think that it's talking about the same thing there, just uses different phraseology. But number one, what we just want to pick out some things that relate to our experience this morning, to the experience of Samantha and Cassia, but to all of us. Number one, how someone comes to Jesus is the work of God. And God was arranging the events of the life of their lives here. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, There's someone down there somewhere. Down in the desert, you go to him. Well, how would you respond to something like that? Well, we know that God was leading and God was directing, and Philip started walking or whatever he did, and he started heading that direction. Of course, God brought this all together, but God was also working in the life of this eunuch. And he was just at Jerusalem, and he was involved in worshiping there, and the Spirit was moving these two people together, and also moving the Ethiopian to Christ. It's a wonderful thing. It's because of his work that we're here today. It's not the work of man. The call comes from God, but man's choices determine the effect of that call. Number two is that all men and women above the age of accountability have a need. And we see in verse 31 where the eunuch said, Philip asked Tim, that was his introduction. He said, do you understand what you're reading? Because he came on this chariot and the man was sitting there reading out loud. And so that was Philip's introduction. He didn't say, how are you doing today, sir? And I noticed by your clothing that you look like you're coming from this other area, you know, or this from the south. And no, he just said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man answered, he said, I can't understand it. I need some help. I need some help. And to accept the fact that we need help is really, really difficult. And this is where the Sunday school lesson just dovetails with this so beautifully. We need to surrender. That's where it starts. Peter was not surrendered. He just was not there yet. But we need to surrender. Surrender to the fact that we need help. We tend to be self-sufficient. But it is of a truth this morning that we cannot help ourselves. You know, the will of man guards the gate of his heart. The will of man guards the gate of his heart. And the Ethiopian chose to allow Philip to help him. He could have said, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. Thanks for asking. I'll figure it out. I could see myself saying like that. You know, we tend to think that we have it. But we don't. None of us do here this morning. From the oldest to the youngest, none of us have it together ourselves. We need help. We need the inspiration. We need the guidance of others. We need this perspective of others to help us. Number three is Jesus Christ meets that need. Jesus Christ meets the need. Verse 30. He was reading. Well, where was he reading? He was reading from Isaiah. And you can turn. He was reading from Isaiah 53, and I'd like to turn there a little bit. Isaiah 53 is a very familiar passage to us. There's many verses here that we know point to Christ. Jesus Christ is not mentioned here, but it is obviously referring to Christ. And the verses that he was reading was verses 7 and 8. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And this passage starts, you go back to chapter 52, turn back to chapter 52, a page back or whatever it is in your Bible, and look at verse 13. And it says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high, as many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, and so on. Several times in the book of Isaiah, it mentions about a servant. And some of this is in chapter 42. It's in chapter 52. We could look at some of these verses, but apparently the Ethiopian was reading these verses, and he was reading this about this man. Who is this man? Who is this servant? He was probably struggling to connect the dots about who this servant was. Well, Philip knew who he was. Philip knew who he was. And it says in verse 35 that Philip opened his mouth and began at that same scripture where we were just reading and preached unto him Jesus. I wonder how long a message that was. I could just see these two men riding along. One was listening and the other was preaching. And I don't know, he started right here. I don't know if he went backward in the book of Isaiah, because there's things back further that talk about Jesus. I don't know what all he said. Or how long it was. Was it a couple hours that they traveled? I don't know. It doesn't say. But there's no need of man that man has this morning that Jesus Christ cannot meet. And so this man had a need, and Philip, of course, knowing Jesus as he did, Philip knew where to take this Ethiopian. And Jesus can meet my need or your need as easily as he could meet the need of the Ethiopian here in this story. Our need is to surrender our lives, surrender my thoughts, surrender our desires and our dreams and our goals, surrender it all, put it all underneath our desire to serve Christ, and he will meet our needs. What are your needs this morning? Maybe you need maybe you have a special need of holiness. Maybe you have a special need of peace. Maybe you have some financial stresses. Maybe you struggle with your siblings or your parents or others. Maybe you struggle with bad habits or your thought life, or you struggle with pride, or you're discouraged or overwhelmed or angry and a struggle to forgive. And those things that I mentioned, I'm sure that every one of you can identify with one of those things. And I can, all of them, because we have needs. We're needy people. But Jesus can meet that need if you forget everything else. Remember that Jesus can meet those needs. Those needs. But we need to come to him. We need to say, like the eunuch said here, how can I accept some man should guide me? We need to come to him. We cannot lean on our own understanding. We need to give him the reins, or put it into 21st century lingo, we need to give him the steering wheel. That's a little scary, because we're not in control anymore. We give Jesus the steering wheel, and he might take us a direction that I don't want to go. But you know what? If we're surrendered, that's where we want to be, really, because we want to be with Jesus no matter where he takes us. Number four, the Ethiopian eunuch had a thirst for truth, and he was trying to figure this out. He could have been reading over the book of Isaiah and just kind of, oh, this is talking about someone, you know, but he was intent into understanding it, and he brought God's word along with him. That's interesting that he was reading God's word, and he had it with him, and he put his newspaper and his cell phone down. I guess he didn't. But he had something there that could have distracted him, you know. I'm sure he did. The truth is a challenge today. On the one hand, truth is a scarce commodity in the world. But on the other hand, we here this morning have had the truth emphasized, riveted, and drilled into us so much that it almost becomes a normality. And I struggled with that. You know, the world is so starving for truth, and yet in some ways, we're so blessed with it, it's all around us, and we tend to ignore it. At least that's the way it is with me. How can I develop more of a thirst for this truth? And I think we need to stop eating so many sweets. There's things that take away our appetite for spiritual food. And I'll just leave it like that. I don't know what your sweets are. I don't know what your sweet tooth is. We need to set those aside so that we have more of a hunger for spiritual food. We need to start praying for it. Matthew 5:6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." What are you hungering and thirsting for? Talking about this personal drive for the thirst for truth. Sometimes truth comes from sources that we would rather dismiss because the source has some problems. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it is that way. Sometimes people talk to us, or sometimes parents, I'm trying to think about this from your perspective this morning, or young people, but sometimes truth comes to us from sources that are lacking. Parents aren't perfect. They make plenty of mistakes. We all make too many mistakes, but we have to disregard the imperfection sometimes, the tactlessness or the thoughtlessness that in which the way it's presented, and understand that there's a kernel of truth there that really we need, that I need. Number five, the eunuch took an opportunity when he had one. He took an opportunity when he had one. They were driving along after maybe an hour, maybe two or three, 4 hours. I don't know. But suddenly, he was apparently, the things that Philip was talking about was regarding baptism. Apparently, Philip mentioned something like, you know, when someone comes to Jesus Christ and they want to purpose in their life, that's who they want more than any other thing, that they're baptized as a sign that this is real in their hearts, that they want to drive a stake and make a commitment. And so they were driving along and there was a little bit of water up ahead, or maybe it was a lot of water. I don't know what it was. According to a little bit of research, there wasn't much water in this region, so it was probably just a pretty small stream. I don't think there was enough depth there to get all down and all wet. Well, I guess we'll let that there where it is. But anyway, he said he saw the water and he said, can we stop here? He commanded, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Or I guess that's the next point. We'll let that go. But here's water. He had this opportunity. And opportunities lost may never be regained. I'm sure that he could have passed it off. He could have said, well, not today. He could have passed it off. But procrastination is a killer of spiritual growth. Because James 4:17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So it was a right thing here for the Ethiopian to say, here is water. Is it okay? Is it permissible for me to be baptized? Is there anything in the way? Which leads me to the next point, number 6, is what doth hinder me, or why may I not have baptism? And there was excuses that he could have made that it wasn't the appropriate time, or maybe the water was too dirty or things like that. He could have made excuses. but he said, why, what doth hinder me? Why may I not have baptism? And Philip answered the question. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And we need to answer that. And I put that question to you this morning, to each of you. Do we believe in Jesus with all our hearts? Do we believe that he is the Son of God and that he is the Lord of my life? Is that your heart? All of your heart? That's the criteria for baptism. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And there's deeper theological angles and directions we could go with this, relating to the terminology of the Son of God and the Messiah and all that. But we'll let that. We'll make this simple this morning. Do you believe in Jesus with all your heart? And most of us would say we do. All of us. I think all of us would say we do. But there's probably also in our hearts those times when our thoughts, words, and actions would indicate that we don't. And that's the challenge. That's where we need to allow our minds to go and allow our hearts to be purified and connect with this clear testimony that the eunuch had. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Point number 7 is that he had a strong faith that led to an absolute commitment. He had a strong faith. Philip was obviously a complete stranger to the Ethiopian. I'm sure these two had never met. I don't know that they did. There's a difference in their ethnic backgrounds here. Philip, going by his name, was probably a Greek. The Ethiopian was probably a different race. The eunuch was probably a Jew with a relatively high position of leadership. He, according to what the scripture says here, he was a state officer, a chamberlain. He had He had charge of her treasure, so that means he was, I'm not sure what all that meant. But he was a state officer with great authority and had responsibilities. And he was just coming back from Jerusalem from worshiping there, and he had questions. And that's probably why he was reading Isaiah 53. But why would he put faith in this stranger? Something must have been ringing clear. But I think it goes back to his faith. He could have said he needed more time until things were more clear, until he had a better picture. He needed more time to make sure this is what God wanted him to do, because what if this was a wrong step to take? Because this was not a popular move at this time, because Jesus Christ was not reigning on some throne in Jerusalem with all his pomp and splendor. He was dead. Well, he rose again. But that's what the news was talking about then, because this man who was a leader of the Jews had great crowds were following him, but then they put him to death. And some say he rose again, but others, you know, there's this controversy. And it was political pressure being put. There was pressure from the Roman state, and there was pressure from the Jews, and it was not a popular decision to make to follow Christ, to follow Jesus Christ and to believe in this man, because Jesus had just been crucified. But he moved ahead anyway, because his faith in God and his desire to identify with the lamb that was dumb before his shearer, before the slaughter. He wanted to identify with him. And so he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And this seems so simple. And it's so simple that it almost slips by us. But it's profound. It is momentous and life-changing commitment that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that comes from our lips. It means salvation. It means that I will no longer trust myself in my own judgment. It means I will no longer look to the world with all of its glitz and glamour and show and all of its technology and all the things that it has to offer. I will not look at that for my good, for my salvation, for the direction of travel that I want to go. It means I will not allow the disappointments of life and disapprovals of others to let me forget that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Because from this commitment springs a lifetime of Christian living and faithful serving. If we remember to continue and to believe this, see, it starts with Jesus. It starts with believing with him in all of our heart, because that will change the way we look at life. It'll change the way we look at ourselves. It'll change the way you look at your parents. It'll change the way you look at the disappointments in life, the hard things that God allows into your life. It'll change your attitude. A part of the baptismal service is the vows. And why do we call them that? A vow is a strong word. It means something. It's a verbal commitment, a promise to be faithful to Christ and his church as long as we live. Baptism is an ordinance. And I see the pitcher here beside me, and there's water in it. I don't believe this morning that, I'm sure that Brother Chad did not say some specific prayer as he poured water into that. Maybe he was praying, I don't know. But I don't think he did something special with the water to make it something that was holy in itself. He didn't do that. Because a baptism is not... being baptized with water this morning is not going to miraculously, instantaneously change you into something that you were not before. It isn't like that. It's a sign of something. Jesus Christ does the changing, not the water. As you, months ago, as you gave your lives to Jesus Christ and you said, and you came to your parents and said, I want to become a Christian. And as your parents helped you and helped you to know how to pray and talking about different things, however they did that, it seemed so simple. But that is where it started. That is the power. That is believing in Jesus Christ being the Son of God. Now baptism is something, and these vows that we take this morning, that we make this morning, that you make this morning, is all very, very important. It is. I don't want to minimize that. But it's a progression. It's another step. And there's going to be more steps. Point number 8 is obedience and faithfulness with commitment brings much happiness. And I wanted to say here about obedience and faithfulness, but maybe backing up just a little bit. There's going to be times when you're tempted to forget. And there's going to be times when you're tempted to believe in your doubts rather than in Christ, to believe in the and to put your and to be discouraged when you have a failure. Because and this is what I wanted to say, that there's something about baptism. There's not something about baptism that suddenly cleanses you and makes you perfect, because you will need to continue to walk faithfully and to walk beside your Lord and to make those decisions. But when you do fail, you can be restored. You can be faithful again. You can start the next morning with a commitment to not repeat the mistakes you made the day before. Obedience and faithfulness. Well, okay, going into point number 8, obedience and faithfulness with commitment brings happiness. And we see that in verse 39, that suddenly this another miraculous part of this story is the Spirit of the Lord all of a sudden caught Philip away. And I don't know if he took him by his hair like he did one of the Old Testament prophets and just took him through the air, or if he was just spirited away somehow and just disappeared. I don't know how this was. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And I don't think he was rejoicing just because he got wet. He was rejoicing because his commitment to Jesus Christ brought him peace. It was a restoration. So that's what sin does, a separation from God. This Ethiopian was separate from God. He was not at rest. He was not at peace. That's why he was wrestling with this and trying to understand it, because he knew he needed it. He knew he was separate from God. He knew he needed to make things right. But after he did, there was a peace and joy that came out of this. And this is a happy occasion here this morning too. But the happiness and the joy that Samantha and Cassia feel, and that you all feel, is not because you were baptized. It's because Jesus Christ is your Lord. It's because you've trusted him. You've put your trust and faith in him, not in a ceremony. Sometimes we sing the song I'm not sure if we've sung it recently, and I'm not sure what the song leader is going to do this morning, but Oh Happy Day. Oh, happy day. And I remember that as kind of a traditional song for baptism. And what makes a happy day? Is it baptism? No, not necessarily, not in itself, but it's the day we surrender to the work of Christ. And if my life, and I tell this to myself and to the rest of you, if your life is without joy, maybe you've stopped believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Just maybe, maybe. And number 9, last point, being baptized does not solve all of our problems. We don't know anything more about the Ethiopian that I know of, where he went on from here, what he went on to do, where he went to serve. We don't know that. But I'm sure that he experienced other problems, unless he was taken right up to glory after this. So we're not told that. But it did not solve all of his problems. He continued to need to grow. It did not take away his need for faith. And it's the same for us today. Being baptized is a blessing. not to be minimized, but it's only a visible sign. And so you're going to go on, and Satan is going to bring situations into your life and temptations. God is going to allow some of this to happen to help you grow. But you will have problems, and you might have defeats. You will have defeats. I'll say it that way. You will need to continue to make decisions to deny your flesh and carnal desires and bad attitudes and unclean habits and forgiveness and all those things you're going to continue to struggle with. And Satan's going to bring these things to your mind. He wants you to forget Jesus. He wants you to forget your Bible. He wants to forget you to forget this morning. He wants to forget your commitments and your vows to be faithful. You'll need to continue to need to repent of failures and renew your commitments. But never, 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 never give up. Never give up. Galatians 6:9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And may that be our encouragement and our testimony this morning.